So let's read this part of the scripture together this morning and once again believe the Lord's working through the reading of the word. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And that's the word of God again, which is our privilege to be able to read together this morning. And the subject of our message this morning is to love and to know. It's to love and to know. How do you respond when somebody asks you whether you know you are going to heaven? Or perhaps you've asked others sometimes, and you ask them, do you know what's going to happen when you die? And generally, people will say something along the lines, I hope that God will receive me into heaven. Or, I hope that I've done enough good things so that God will be happy with me on that day and will welcome me to be with him forever. And there's uncertainty in what people say. But the Christian is different. The Christian can say with certainty that they are accepted with God and will be with God in heaven forever. What do you think about that? What's your response to that this morning? Some people say, woo-hoo-hoo, that's a bit arrogant. You know, that's saying a lot, isn't it? Well, it is true that the Christian can say that because our sins are forgiven, that through repentance and faith in their lives, we are accepted by God. Because every true Christian who has been born again is received by God and forever will be with the Lord. And it's all because of God's grace, not because of our achievements. It's because what God does. And so we can say this because God has done mighty things and has blessed us. Not that we're better than anybody else, but that God has just been so kind to us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we, as it were, want to say to you, come. Come and enjoy this. Because this is the best there is on offer. Nothing better than this. You can know. Really know. That's why the Christian funeral is so wonderful. You can know that somebody is now with the Lord. We don't have to go through some mental gymnastics to think, well, they will persuade ourselves. No, because Jesus died for them. Their sins are forgiven. And they're accepted. Yeah. But God has also gone a stage further. I would say God does want us to know this as well. He does want us to know this, you know. And we'll come on to that as part of our message this morning. But God has given us certain tests which will demonstrate who are the ones going to heaven. Who are the ones who have salvation and forgiveness of sins. And the book of 1 John is like that. It's a book to say, here are the things that you need to find in somebody's life to show that they're a true Christian. Things that need to be in my life. You've probably heard me talk about the man from Paraguay before. The man from Paraguay. He says, I am from Paraguay. And you start talking to him and you say, he's got a Brazilian passport. And his parents, they come from Japan. And he doesn't speak any of the language of Paraguay, any Spanish. He just did no language. And he's never lived there. And what do you start to think? Well, you may say that you're from Paraguay, but the evidence isn't stacking up. It just doesn't stack up. You see, God gives us tests. We can say we're a Christian, but if we don't match up to the tests, then it doesn't matter. But God has shown us in 1 John things that are to be found in a true Christian, and they are revolved around three main ones. Do we remember what the three main ones are? The three main tests? The first one is the living test, and that is to live a righteous life, obeying God's commandments. The second thing is the loving test. It's the love for God. And it's the love for his people. Love for fellow Christians. And finally, it's the believing test. It's believing the truth about who Jesus is. The Son of God who has come into this world as Jesus in flesh. As the Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to move between the tests, as it were, and the reality of knowing that we are truly Christian. So we're going to have, our message is to love and to know. So verses 11 to 18 is focusing upon this test of loving other Christians. And then verse 19 to 24 is about knowing that we truly are Christian. Now, the book of 1 John is a remarkable book the more you get into it. It says the most simple of things, such as, in our passage, verse 11, it says that we should love one another. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We should love one another. But the whole book is the best I can describe it, is circular. He'll be picking up these issues, and they mainly are the living issue, the loving issue, and the believing issue, and he'll pick them up. And then he'll put them down. And in chapter 2 and verses 7 to 11, we've had the loving test before. And now he's picking it up again. And he's going to be telling us more about that. But there's other things going on as well. I'm not a musician, but it's something like a symphony where you've got the main parts. And then you've got other things happening as well. There's something about the return of the Lord. That is a kind of a chord that's coming along. There's something about the world and not loving the world or being a part of the world. And that's coming along. And then you've got the devil and how the devil is active. And there are people connected to the devil and there's a people connected to the Lord. And all these things are going on. And as we come into our passage this morning, one of the connections I'm suggesting to you is a connection back to chapter 3 and verse 1. You see, in verse 28 of chapter 2, we've been told how the Lord is returning. And the implication of that in chapter is shown in chapter 2 and verse 28. We've been shown how the Lord is returning. And then that is developed in chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, about how we should live in a pure way as a result of that. In chapter 2 and verse 29, we thought about how God is righteous. And last week in verses 4 to 10, we shown how we should live a righteous life as a result. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, we've been told about how the love of the Father has been shown. And then, so this week in verses 11 to 18, we're going to see what that means, how we should live in the light of God's love. How we should live in the light of God's love. So that's how God's love should flow out into our lives. So let's go into verses 11 to 18, and we'll think first of all about an instruction. And what is the instruction? It's the end of verse 11, and it says simply what? It says that we should love one another. Yeah? Christians should love one another. Yeah? They should have a desire to help one another. There should be a draw to other Christians because, going back to verse 1, that we're all God's children. We should be called the children of God. We're in the same family. There's a family love. And John says, this is the message from the beginning. This is the message I've always been telling you. You should love one another. We should have this concern. It's the ABC of Christian living. You start in school with the very basics. Well, these are the basics. You should love one another. It said, this is what Jerome, one of the early commentators, would have said concerning John. It says this concerning John. He says, the blessed John the evangelist lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, little children, love one another. The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, teacher, why do you always say this? He replied with a line worthy of John, because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. Feltham Evangelical Church, what do we need to know today? We need to know that we should love one another. And sometimes that's easier said than done. But we should love one another. Because remember, that brother or that sister that you're perhaps struggling with the things that they do, you're in the same family. And that person has been won by the blood of your Saviour, just like you have. And so because God loves them, you love them and you're drawn to them. And Feltham Evangelical Church should be a church of love. And the Lord Jesus did say this, didn't he? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. People coming into this church should know that it's a place of love. Fellow members of Feltham Evangelical Church, they should know that. We should demonstrate it. And we'll come on to more of what it means. So let's go into a bad example now. We want to go to a bad example. And we go to the example of Cain and Abel. The first two people born on this planet were Cain and Abel. And one murdered the other. Because one was of the devil. And one did not have the love of God within them. So we read in chapter 3 and verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so you can turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to read from the passage right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8. And this is what happened. And we can hear the word of God together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry. His face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You see, Abel, he went in a right way. And his offering of another in his place was accepted. Cain went in his own way, bringing the fruits that he had produced. Cain was angry when he knew that Abel had been accepted. And Cain didn't want to change. And he wanted Abel out of the way. He's of the devil, you see. The devil is against those who are accepted by God. And that's what the world is in verse 13. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's how the world operates. The world doesn't like Christians. The world ultimately is not happy with those who are going in the right way and in the favor of God, because they want to go in their own way. Who's king of the world? I am. Who's the king of God's kingdom? God is. Who's the king of the church? God is. So we see what happens. How murder comes in. How death comes in. How hatred is found. Verse 14. We know though that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We know. What do you think of other Christians? Are you drawn to them? They're the ones that are accepted like me, and I love them because Jesus' blood has been shed and I'm drawn to them. There's no love. It's death. Yeah. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has an eternal life abiding in him. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. See, why is hatred related to murder? Because basically they're at the same source, aren't they? What do you want to do when you murder somebody? You want them gone, don't you? You want them out of the way. What do you want to do when you hate somebody? You want them gone. You want them out of the way. It's the same source. And so God is dealing with our hearts here. When you know somebody's a true believer, when you know somebody's wanting to follow the Lord, are you drawn to them? Because you love that way. And you love that way. Or do you just want, I wish they'd gone. I wish they were out of the way. So it's a bad example, is Cain's example. We should love those who want to do what is right and do what is right, like Abel did, and flow with the ways of God. Let's think about a good example, the best example, the way which is to be followed, which is in chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love. By this we know what true love is. So come and see the ultimate in love. Come and have a look. What is the ultimate in love? What is it? There's one who came from heaven, came into this world, lived a holy life with no sin. And he, because of our sin, went to the cross and he laid down his life. He laid down his life for us. For us. Us. John doesn't just say for me here. He says for us. Feltham Evangelical Church, there are currently 28 of us who are confessing allegiance to the Lord together in this place. Remember them. Remember that each one of those, even though you might be struggling in their relationships and struggling with this, remember each one shares in this blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus laying down his life. That is love in its most grandest form, that he, the eternal Son of God, laid down his life. And then you get the hit, don't you? We. What does it say? End of verse 16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As a result of knowing that love, which is at the heart of our faith, our attitude in response to this love from God, is to love one another with a self-sacrificing love. I look at everybody in Feltham Evangelical Church and other believers, and I say, I want to help you. I want my life to be a benefit to you. I am not dealing with you, so you give, I get, I give, you get. And you know, we have a trade-off. Christianity is about loving, not expecting any return. That's true love. This is life sacrificing love. And so that can tap into our purse. That can tap into our time. That can tap into our homes. That can tap into our cars. That can tap into our everything. And then that's developed by John when he goes into verse 17 and says, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He presents it in a negative tone here. Now, if you've got the money, you see somebody in need, that person's your brother, you can meet the need, you're aware of the need, and you don't do it. How can you say that God's love is in you? You see, the normal pattern should be along these lines, putting it in the positive from verse 17. You've got resources. Yeah, you've got resources. Okay? You come across somebody in need. Okay? What do? You should help that person in need. Help that person in need. You've got a brother who's in need. Are you going to respond and help that person? Notice it's need. Need. It's not that somebody has a preference for something or how somebody, you know, would just like something to help their life. Somebody's got a need. And they can't meet it themselves. And you can meet it. We should respond by meeting it. What is the great illustration of this in the Bible, in the life of the Lord Jesus? What is it? Where would he go to? It's the Good Samaritan, isn't it? You know, the priest and the Levite. They just walked past on the other side. They weren't going to get involved. The man was obviously in need. He'd been beaten up and left for dead. But then the Samaritan comes. Who's the next person you should show the love of God to? The next person you find who's in need and you can meet it. You know, it's easy to say, I love you all. And then you just pass
somebody who's in financial need and you could meet him.
Or it's easy to say, I really do love that man in Lima in Peru. You know, I really do. I love him. You know, that man who's in hospital in Lima. Just way away. No relevance to my life, but I can love him. Because he's not going to impact me. Impact you. And this applies around the world, brothers and sisters, for our other fellow believers in need. And I think it's something we so easily forget. We live in this welfare state society. And I think we really do need to think about these matters, about how we show these things out. This is love. And finally, we come to an instruction in verse 18. Finally, an instruction in verse 18. Little children, let us love. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What would you say to that? You would say, talk is cheap. And you would say, actions speak louder than words. So we are to love. Specifically, our first responsibility is to love in the family of God. Love beyond that as well. But John's concern is there is this love in the family of God. We should be the preeminent place displaying love, fellow believers. Every church should be. We should excel every other entity on this planet for love. Think about to know then. And we're going to really think about here how we can really know that we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this flows on. When we are showing love, then that is a proof that we are a Christian and therefore we can know. So there is a sense in which when, as John comes into verse 19 and he says, by this we shall know, that he's referring to if we're showing love. But I think it's all part of the way John works as well, that it is also bigger than that. By this he's referring to the three main tests as well, that we are living in a right way, obeying God's commandments, that we are believing the right things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some of those other themes we thought about before, that we're not loving the world and that we are expecting the return of the Lord Jesus. These themes are coming in as well. And by these things. And then specifically from chapter 2, verse 28 onwards, these issues about how we've responded to the Lord's return, how we've responded that God is righteous, how we've responded to God is love, and if we responded in the right way, by loving other Christians, by living a righteous life, by living pure lives in respect of the Lord Jesus' return, then we can know. Well, what can we know? In verse 19 then, verses 19 and 20, as we're thinking about knowing, in verses 19 and 20, we're going to think about how the right decision can be made. How the right decision can be made. Let's go through verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. What is that all about? What is that all about? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, we read that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay? But who can know it? Our heart can play games with us. And here, our heart comes against us. And it's as if our heart comes against us and says, uh-oh, I'm not sure you're really a Christian. So my heart comes against me and accuses me and says, I'm not sure, you know what you did earlier in the week, I'm not sure you can be a Christian if you act like that. And we start to get all troubled because our heart's condemning us. And we think, oh, am I really a Christian? Oh, I don't feel this and I don't feel that. Am I really a Christian? Okay. But God is greater than our heart. So imagine this. I'm in the dock. It's a courtroom. I'm in the dock and my heart is accusing me. My heart is the prosecuting barrister, so to speak, accusing me. And the judge is God. Okay? And God hears what the heart is saying and God says, I've got all the evidence in front of me. I've got the fact that here is somebody who loves self-sacrificially other Christians. Here is somebody who desires to live that life of righteousness and it's showing in their life. And here is somebody who has the right view about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it says he knows everything. My heart. It's as if God says, heart, you're wrong. That one is a child of mine. Because these things are seen in his life. So we can reassure our heart before him. So God is giving us this evidence so that we can, as it were, muster it. And we can speak to ourselves. And you can do it to one another. And you can find the test. And we're troubled and we think, oh, are we a Christian? Then we get ourselves settled and we know we can come before God and know he knows these things. That there is this character of righteousness and of love and of believing the right things. And so we steadied our hearts and we can know that we are accepted by God, that we're assured. Then the second one is in verses 21 and 22. So thinking about knowing that we're truly Christian in verses 21 and 22, it's the issue of heard prayer. Our prayer is heard. Verse 21 then, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, now we've got back, we're steadied now. Our heart's no longer condemning us because we've sorted it out. God has sorted it out. And so if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, we're back. We've got confidence before God. Our relationship with God is back in harmony. We've come through that way of turmoil. And what's going to happen then? We read. As we read on into verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So we're coming in prayer and we're asking and we're receiving because we are doing what the Lord says. Now, what does this mean? Well, I didn't commit adultery last week. So today I can come to God and I think I'd quite like a new car. You know, I'd just quite like a new car. So God, I say, Lord, a Range Rover, that would be pretty smart. So Lord, I didn't commit adultery last week. I kept your commandment. So please can I have a new Range Rover? And hey, presto, tomorrow morning delivered to my house is a new Range Rover. Does it mean that? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. It's a deeper thing altogether because the key phrase is, and do what pleases him. Because when we're obeying God's commandments, we're moving in harmony with God. We're doing what pleases him. Our hearts are coming before God and we're praying to him. We're praying to him about what? And we're praying to him for what? The things that please him. Because we're all about pleasing him. We just got it set in our hearts that this God has been so good to me to win me to himself that I just want to move for him. I just want to obey him. I want to please him. And so we're very sensitive. We're not just asking, well, you know, I'd like this. I'd like all good health and I'd like everything and lots of money. We're not asking. We're just set on one thing is fixating into our minds. This God who is my Father, I just want to know what he wants. And we can know the Lord working and receiving and moving through our prayers because we can have these things into our lives. And here's the beauty of the Christian life is to know as our hearts are in touch with God. Perhaps we're not receiving answers to prayers as we see it, brothers and sisters, because we're just not asking according to his will. Asking according to his will. We can lay hold of a verse like this and know that he will be working to give according to his will. And so we will be moving in the right way. And we'll be asking for those things that please him, for people to be saved, for my brothers and sisters, because we'll be moving in the ways of righteousness. If we live in sin, we cannot be expecting answers to our prayers. If we move in righteousness, then we can be expecting answers to our prayers. Finally then, as we're thinking about this knowing, I can know that I'm truly accepted by God when the right decision is being made by God, when there is this answer to prayer. And finally, in verses 23 and 24, when the Spirit is working, when the Spirit is working, I believe the key phrase here is at the end of verse 24, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. By the Spirit whom he has given us. It's the Spirit moving, which is the key thing in verses 23 and 24. Okay. It is the Spirit that moves us to believe in the right things, and moves us at the end of verse 23 to love our fellow Christians. It is the Spirit who moves us at the beginning of verse 24 to keep the commandments of the Lord. And so the Spirit is the one who is moving us in our lives. He's performing these things, and he's also showing us. And when these things are in our lives, we can know that we abide in him. The Spirit is the working one to bring these things into our lives. And the things that Spirit is proving these things to us so that we can know that we're accepted with the Lord. And so in verse 23, going over those things again, this is his commandment. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to make a right confession. And the confession is Jesus Christ. It's believe the name of Jesus Christ, actually. It's coming to commit ourselves to everything that Jesus Christ is. Okay? I mean, this sometimes happens in life, doesn't it? It happens with a political party, for example. I mean, we can know about a political party. You know about, forgive me mentioning one, you know about the Labour Party. You can know about it and you can have ideas about it. But it's a different thing to affiliate with it, to associate with it, to become a member of it, to go on the marches with it. And this is the idea here. We can know about Jesus Christ. Probably all of us in this place know about Jesus Christ. But actually to commit ourselves, to associate, to say, yes, I do want to be with the one who is truly Jesus Christ, the one who is the eternal Son of God, who's come into this world to be the loving, redeeming Saviour. And so we associate. Are you associating with Jesus Christ this morning? Well, that's a work of the Spirit, and by that you can know that you are on the right track and that you are with God. And it's similarly with this love for our fellow Christians. They come together. It says one commandment at the beginning of verse 23. This is his commandment. These two things. Again, it's the believing test. It's the loving test. And then in verse 24, it's the living test again. We're going according to God's commandments. We love to keep his commandments. This is the Spirit working. And by that, we can abide in him. We can be at home with the Lord. He in us and we with him. And that is life. And the Spirit is working. And how do we know that we're at home? How do we experience that? We can experience that by fellowship together, by prayer, by reading the Word. And the realities of those things that we thought about in the 9:30 service of having a true vision of the Lord Jesus and being at home with God are known into our lives as we reject sin and reject all those substitutes for God, and we just move on in this right way according to God's spiritual anointing. And this is the Spirit working. And we can know through these things that we are truly Christians. So it's to love and to know. So the challenge this morning for us is to, are we truly loving our fellow Christians? And when we are truly loving, alongside all those other things that are the proof of being a Christian, we can be knowing. But can I say, God wants us to know fellow Christians. God doesn't want us to be uncertain. You know, There is no honor in saying, well, I don't know, I could be, I may be. God wants us to know that we are truly His, in His family. This is what 1 John is all about. That is what verses 19 to 24 are particularly about. God wants us to know. And in that we can have a settled place to worship this God who has made us His. But I also want to challenge us to not about being self-deceived. You know? Although it's going down, the people who would profess to be Christian in this country is probably still above 50%. Probably still above 50%. And it would be my suggestion to you, I don't have definitive figures, it's only a suggestion, but the number of true Christians in this country is probably around about 1%. Okay? So there's about a 50% gap here. Okay? You see, dare I say, you may think this is a bit much for me to say, I think there are probably about 50% of the country, of people in this country who are self-deceived. They think they're Christian, but they're not truly Christian, because the things that are true of a Christian, which are in 1 John, are not known in their lives. Now, do you fall into the category of being a real Christian in that ever so small, whether it's 1% or slightly more or slightly less? Or are you in that big category of being self-deceived? God wants us to know the reality of these things. God wants us to know the reality of being a true Christian. Remember, this is not a plaything either. You know, on the final day, everything will be stripped away. And everything will be seen for what it is. Any profession that's not genuine will count for nothing. But the reality which starts now of knowing Christ will carry on into all eternity for those who are true believers. I urge you, please think about it. So to know, to love and to know. May we go on to love our fellow believers and to know assurance in our hearts. We're going to respond to these things now as we come to sing. And we're going to sing about love being found among us. It's really to carry on part of our theme this morning. Let love be found among us. And we just want to be thoughtful about responding to the word of God this morning. And not just letting the word of the Lord drift away from us. So we're going to sing a hymn. And then we'll have a time to respond. Anybody wants to lead us. And just affirm the Lord in our lives. And then we'll sing a second hymn after that. Let's worship the Lord and let's be thoughtfully coming before God with "Let Love Be Found Amongst Us." Let's stand with the music.